Father, as we come now to your word, we acknowledge to you your truth that the Holy Scriptures are your word, given to us by inspiration of your Holy Spirit, without error, that they are fully trustworthy, that they are infallible. And Father, we pray that now as we look into the pages of your word, that our faith would be pure and strong, that we would hear your word, that we would believe it and we would obey it, and that you would grant us your wisdom, that you would strengthen our faith and that we would come into a deeper knowledge of you. We pray, Father, if there be anyone here that is dead in their sins, that does not know Christ, we pray that you might show them mercy, grant them repentance and faith in him. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This section of James, James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, presents us with a vitally important doctrine. Of course, that's true of every page of Scripture. But in particular, James is going to be describing for us a truth that really relates to the entire Bible, the central theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and that is what we might call the theme or the doctrine of the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. Your Bible has two sections, right? It consists of a record of two covenants. The old covenant, you know, is the law, and the new covenant, which we know as the gospel. Much of our trouble and struggles as Christians, and much of the error that is found in our thinking, and sometimes is pervasive, many times is pervasive in churches today, regards a misunderstanding or an ignorance of this doctrine. And I think that you will see what I mean as we proceed. I do feel a little bit inadequate to try to explain this to you. I'm thinking that as we share a meal together afterwards, we might include a bit of time to discuss this, because some of you will probably have some better insights into this subject than I have. Let me begin by giving you a very practical example, and then we'll read the text here, James 2, verses 8 through 13. I knew a couple once, I think they're both deceased now, who came from a very stern, legalistic Christian college. And they were members of a church that I was the pastor of. They were people whose professed Christianity was law and not gospel. Now, they would say that they fully agree with the gospel of Christ, but in practice, they practiced the law. And as a result, you could be around them and you could just sense condemnation and judgment in the air. And you'd be a Christian, not a person that's just in open, unrepentant sin or something, but that you'd be a Christian and be around them. And I'll give you an example. One Sunday morning, a young fellow who was I really liked him. He did a great job teaching the adult Sunday school class. And he brought a video, a short video, to show, and which he did that related directly to the subject of the lesson that he was teaching, and it illustrated what he was teaching. And so he showed the video, and then they began to discuss it, and he taught on the subject, and the class ended, and started to end, and just as people got up, I don't remember if it was the husband or the wife, either one of them would be very capable of doing this, but they stood up and said, "That is not to be done in Christ's church. This is not, we can watch a video at home. We don't need to come here and see a video." Now that may sound stupid to you, and it is stupid, but it's also wicked. It's evil. And what had happened is those people had been in that church for a long, long time, had caused all kinds of trouble, but the others would not. They just kept excusing them and letting it go. Because, you know, after all, these people are, you know, they're our brother and sister in Christ. James is going to say, no, they're not. No, they're not. Because their religion is defined by the law and not the gospel. And so this is the subject. This is a huge subject that if a church, certainly individual Christians too, but as a church, if you get this wrong so that law prevails, even though you might talk up gospel with your talk, if it prevails in a church, well, we're going to see the Word of God has some harsh things to say about such a religion. Well, here's what James has to say, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." James is telling us here to live out the gospel as Christians, not the law. This is a classic scripture on the distinction between these two covenants, law and gospel, and it is vital for each one of us to understand. In fact, so vital is it that a person who's professed Christianity is in fact defined by an adherence to the law is not a Christian at all. And we'll find that out if they don't repent on the day when they stand before Christ. A genuine Christian, a real Christian, lives by the law of liberty, which is the gospel. It is the hypocrite who claims to be a Christian, but is not, who judges by the law and will be judged by the law. Listen to this same theme taught in several other scriptures here, and I think what James is telling us here will help us understand. These verses I'm about to read to you, what have we got? Two from Matthew, one from Romans, and one from Luke, are passages that, especially the ones in Matthew and Luke, that they're kind of those, you know, what exactly does that mean? I don't quite get it. And I think what we're looking at here in James will help us to have some clarity there. Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful." Now remember that word. James is going to have something to say about mercy. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Chapter 7, Matthew 7. "Judge not," this famous, misused, almost turned into infamous passage of Scripture, right? Because it's misused so much. We're not going to misuse it here. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment," here's the principle, "for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you ever wonder what that... I thought Christians weren't going to come under judgment. What's this talking about? Well, we'll see. Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, the hypocrite, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, you start to see it now. That the scripture is telling us that by the standard that we judge others now, it's going to come back on us and we're going to be judged by it. So we'd better be doing our judging by gospel and not by law. Or at least you using the law, if you're going to judge by the law, then you'd better be certain you are using the law properly in the right situation. And so with the gospel. Luke 6. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Here it is again. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, stay with me here, especially if you're a visitor, because if you're a visitor and you're a Christian and you really believe the Word of God, if I was in your shoes and I heard a sermon start like this with this judge not business, I'd be getting pretty uncomfortable. You know, I'd be like, oh, man, what are we going to get? What are we going to get here? Well, you're not going to get this business of we just have to love everybody else, and no matter whether they're repentant or not, that's not what these verses mean. The subject that's being set forth here and in our text in James is one of the most important doctrines set forth in Scripture, and no doubt it is one of the least understood. Much of the present evil in our churches today, including in many Reformed churches, and Reformed churches especially, have no excuse for it, because our doctrine has these things straight, has them right. But in practice, we often don't get them right. Much of this evil present in our churches today is a direct result of failing to understand and obey what James is teaching, as these other scriptures are teaching as well. Namely, discerning between law and gospel and applying each correctly in every circumstance and to every person. Now, you might think, well, that's going to take some real wisdom. That's right. That's right. And that's why the scriptures tell us to take care here. If you disregard the law of God where it is to be properly applied, that is against the unrepentant, right? The hardened, unrepentant sinner, if you disregard the law of God where it is to be properly applied, then you are going to end up with rank theological liberalism, unbelief, and libertinism. And the kind of universalism where everything's fine and everyone's headed for heaven. If you fail to apply the gospel where it is to reign, then you have oppression and the burden of legalism. And that is in some way, well, they're both great dangers, even among Reformed Christians than today. But I'd have to, well, I've experienced both of them, and I bet that you have as well, too. It is not incorrect to say that if we will learn and obey and put into practice what James is teaching us here in these verses, we will be delivered from all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. I'm going to read you a few points made by a Lutheran theologian from the old days, back in the 1800s. He was a German, and he was one of the founders of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, which is one of the conservative, Bible-believing portions of the Lutheran Church. Of course, we don't agree with every point of Lutheran theology, as it tends to be, it is Arminian at certain points. Nevertheless, on this subject, Carl Ferdinand Wilhelm Walther was a professor back in Concordia Seminary in St. Louis for many, many years, and he did quite a masterful job, wrote a thick volume of his lectures on this subject. And here are some of the things he had to say about this matter of law and gospel. The doctrinal contents of all Holy Scripture, both of the Old and New Testament, consist of two doctrines that differ fundamentally from each other. These two doctrines are law and gospel. Second, if you wish, now he's teaching seminarians, future pastors, if you wish to be an orthodox teacher, if you're going to straight, right, your teeth, orthodontist, straight teeth, orthodox, if you want to be a straight teacher of the Word of God, you must present all the articles of faith in accordance with Scripture, yet you must also rightly distinguish law and gospel. And he goes on, to rightly distinguish law and gospel is the most difficult and highest Christian art, and for theologians in particular, it is taught only by the Holy Spirit in combination with experience. He nails it there. He nails it. To distinguish at each moment how to apply, do I apply the law here? Do I apply the gospel here? This takes wisdom, it takes discernment. It is something that the Holy Spirit will build into us as we grow, as we have experience. Number four, understanding how to distinguish law and gospel provides wonderful insight for understanding all of Holy Scripture correctly. In fact, without this knowledge, Scripture is and remains a sealed book. Have you ever been confused by your Bible? Let's say you're reading the Old Testament scriptures, Old Testament prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah, and you're going along, and it's like, that's right, hammer them. You know, these guys are wicked, and Jeremiah's just coming down on this. And all of a sudden, it's like grace. You know, there will come a day when I will change your hearts. And say, what is going on? It's because of this existence of the law and the gospel. And if you don't understand that, you're going to have great difficulty in understanding the Bible. Walther wrote a whole book on this, as I said, and it really consists of 21 ways that he says you're going to get it wrong. And he tries to set his students right. 21 ways to confuse the law and the gospel. Here's just a few of the ones that you listed. You confuse the law and the gospel if you improperly make Christ a lawgiver. These people turn Christ into a kind of new Moses or lawgiver. This transforms the gospel into a doctrine of meritorious works. Now think about this. You know, what is the law of Christ? What is that? Well, James is going to explain it. He calls it the royal law, or he calls it the law of liberty. It's a law that you're under, but it sets you free, you see. And so we get it wrong if we improperly make Christ into another, he's just another Moses. Practically, what does this mean? It defines how, if you are a legalist who you say that you're a Christian, but like those two people I described that were in our church, then you can say you're a Christian all you want. In fact, you're just thundering the threatenings and condemnations of the Old Testament on everyone, on Christians, you see. And so you have it wrong. Christ just becomes another thunder from Sinai. Second, incorrect preaching fails to distinguish the law and the gospel by failing to preach the law in its full sternness and the gospel in its full sweetness. That's hard. And I know within me, I have to always catch myself. It seems to be easier for me to get going on the law in its full sternness, you know. But you have to catch yourself and come back and now wait a minute here. There's a balm in Gilead. There's healing for this. It's the gospel. And so we need to make much then of the gospel. To show you the applicability of this as well, parents raising your kids. When do you give them the law and when do you give them the gospel? Now that takes wisdom, but you better get it right. And we will all admit to not getting it right then plenty of times, but we can certainly get better and grow more wise in this regard. We fail to, in our preaching, he says, to distinguish law and gospel by preaching the gospel and then the law. That is to say, preaching sanctification first and then justification, or first good works and then grace, or first faith and then repentance. We get law and gospel wrong in our preaching when we preach the law. This is good. If we preach the law to those who are already in terror on account of their sins, or if we preach the gospel to people who are living securely in their sins. Do you see how important this subject is? This means also in preaching, but also in you raising your children, raising your grandchildren, relating to people around you, believers, unbelievers, and so forth. It means that we have to know. Now, wait a minute here. Am I talking to a person who is under genuine conviction of their sin? Are they already in terror on account of their sins? Well, then it's time for them to hear of the sweetness of Christ. Not more thunderings from Sinai. Okay? But on the other hand, if you have the hypocrite who claims to be a Christian, but he's living secure, or maybe he doesn't even claim to be a Christian, but he's living securely in his sin, right? That person, and you can see where the church fails so much at this day, that person doesn't need to hear Jesus loves you. He needs to hear the thundering of Sinai and the curse of the law for those who won't repent. You begin to see the heart of the matter here, distinguishing law and gospel. You are not rightly distinguishing law and gospel in preaching in the Word of God if you describe the universal corruption of mankind, which is true, right? But you do this so as to create the impression that even true Christians are still under the spell of ruling sins and sin deliberately. This is why it is wrong. He would say it would be wrong then for a pastor to stand up in front of a congregation and address everyone there. And let's say everyone there is a Christian, or at least they're professing it by all appearances then. They are Christians. And you address them. You say that God addresses them as sinners. And you deal with them as if you teach them that they're still under the spell and power of ruling sins. In other words, you're treating them as if they're just like unbelievers, right? And again, this happens all the time. That is not rightly distinguishing law and gospel. Here's one more vital one. He says, you are not rightly distinguishing law and gospel in the Word of God if you use the demands, threats, or promises of the law to try to force the unregenerate, a non-Christian, to put away their sins and engage in good works and thus become godly. And then, on the other hand, if you use the commands of the law rather than the admonitions of the gospel to urge the regenerate to do good. How do you urge your children to do good? Well, who are they? Right? Is one of your children a Christian? Is another one, as far as you can tell, is another one not a Christian? You're going to deal with those two children differently. You're going to urge the Christian to engage in good works because of who they are in Christ. You are going to give the threats and promises of the law to the unregenerate, rebellious one. In the same household, you see. That takes wisdom. And it takes wisdom to do it that the Lord promises then to give us. Well, I highly recommend Walther's book here. And let's come back then to James, where James is addressing the exact same subject that Walther was talking about, distinguishing between the law and the gospel. In fact, with that background, let's read what James says again. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill, remember he's talking to Christians here, it's important. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He doesn't say the royal law, he says the law. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So, speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is one of those passages, you know, when I'm putting the sermon together and I'm thinking, how am I going to explain this? I'm just learning a lot of this stuff myself. But at the same time, the reason it's hard to explain is it's so huge and it's so crucial and important. Please don't think that you have it all down just by listening to this one sermon, because you don't. This is something that we all need to continue to learn and grow in. You see in this passage, there's two laws. That's pretty clear. Uses some different names. The royal law, which I think he also calls, same thing, the law of liberty. That's the gospel. He's referring to the gospel. He's referring to the new covenant, the way that we relate to God now in Christ, by grace, through faith. And second, in this passage, there is the law that convicts. It pronounces everyone a transgressor, and it judges with no mercy. Do you ever feel sorry for Achan? I mean, he fessed up, right? He got caught, but he fessed up, and you kind of get the impression that, you know, they go and get the silver stuff that was Corbin, and he brings it, and you know, they say, my son, give glory to God. And so he tells the whole truth. And I did this. And I, you know, he's basically like he's saying, I know it's wrong. And you think that there's going to be like this happy ending where you cut some slack. Stone him. Kill him. There's no mercy in the law. That only comes in, you know, we received the law through Moses. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Law and gospel. Now, we want to be very clear on this. Caveat here, just a disclaimer. Make sure we understand this before we move on. It has to do with this business of judging. James, again, remember, James is talking about believers, and he's talking about also, I think, believers, Christians, in the community, in the body of Christ, and their interactions with one another, right? We're dealing with people who profess to belong to Christ. In this passage, we do not have a description of how the believer is to relate to Christ's enemies. So, judge not does not mean that we never make judgments about the guilt and wickedness of evil men. On the contrary, we apply the law to them. And we make judgment. Christians are to be very judgmental people in that sense. We are to look at the evil in the world, or even especially as it would creep into the church in the form of enemies of Christ, and we are to make judgments. It's one of the big problems in the church today, is that the willful distortions of these kinds of scriptures, so that we don't have to make those kind of unpleasant judgments type things, you see. But what James does mean is that we are not to live out our lives in our churches, in our Christian fellowships with one another, according to the dictates of the law of Moses, of the old covenant, of works righteousness, in such an environment where there is judgment and condemnation and no mercy. Okay. The gospel is the Christian's reigning covenant, not the law of Moses. Under the law, offenders found no mercy. And James is telling us, just like those other passages from Luke and Matthew and Romans that we read, that our churches must not be characterized, and our mindset must not be characterized, by condemning judgment without mercy. Because, as James is telling us here, if that's how you are operating, you are operating according to the law. You're relating to God according to the law, not according to Christ, not according to the gospel. And guess what? On the day you stand before Him, it's going to come back on you and bite you, because you're going to be judged by the law and you will be condemned. This goes deeper, doesn't it? It means that a person who judges without mercy, who claims to be a Christian, but they make judgments without mercy, and they judge by the law, not the gospel, in their relationships with people, are not Christians. See? It's very revealing. I hope no one in here is guilty of that, we've all been guilty of that at one point or another, but I mean as a defining habitual, this defines who you are, that you are that kind of a person. If you are a Christian and you've been around people that profess to be Christians, if you've been in the church very long at all, you know the kind of person that we're talking about here, this condemning person who lacks mercy. The very dangerous part of the whole thing is it's so deceptive. It is so deceptive. How many young people are leaving the church today because they did not experience gospel, they experienced the law? Even though they've come to faith in Christ, even though that they're Christians, but the atmosphere was law. Now, you know I'm going to bring abuse into this, right? I mean, you know this is going to happen. But look, this is one of the reasons I'm so energetic about studying this subject of domestic abuse and how it hides in the church. It is so revealing how the victim of domestic abuse is treated in a local church when they come for help. It shines a spotlight on whether that church is a true church who is defined by an atmosphere of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whether they are a condemning, judgmental, legalistic synagogue, right? It betrays it. It lays it out there. And so what we see happening over and over again, I get multiple victims of this talking to me every single week, is that when they come for help, here they're, you know, their husband, their abuser, hot shot in the church, pillar of the church, claiming to be a Christian, buddy of the pastor, and whatever. The victim is not shown mercy. She is judged, she is condemned, and even cast out. She's put under the law where there's only condemnation, and yet these people are our sisters in Christ. It reveals, it betrays right there what that church is. Whether it really is a church or whether it is this monster that has been taken over by emissaries of the enemy. James has just warned, we saw this last week. James has just warned us and the people that he wrote to, us as well, in plain terms about the sin of partiality, right? And here he's mentioning that same word again. Verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? And you remember the scenario that he was talking about, that we looked at last time. A rich man comes in to the church, and he's shown all this favoritism and flattery. And here, you sit here and give him a special place of honor and so forth. And then a poor man comes in, a Christian, you know, he comes into the church. And you sit on the floor over there, you go stand over there or something. And so James says, you know, that's you're showing partiality and that is a wicked sin. Well, he uses the same word then in verse 9. But if you show partiality, well, he's contrasting that sin of partiality with the royal law that he mentions in verse 8. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So they're not, you know, if you aren't loving your neighbor, if you aren't loving your brother in Christ as yourself, but rather you are showing prejudice and partiality toward them, then what James is trying to get through our heads is, you are not only condemned by the law, your religion is one of the law. It is defined by law and not by gospel. This is why this business of tolerating ongoing habitual, well, like the, again, those two people that I described, decades, those people and their behaviors. That's by no means an isolated incident about how they threw a fit in that Sunday school class, but that was a pattern in their lives, and yet they were tolerated. They were pronounced as Christians. James would never do that. Scripture never does that. He says, you are committing sin. You are convicted by the law as a transgressor. And he's going to go on to say that's the law that you're going to be judged by when you stand before the Lord. Listen to Matthew 22. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then Paul, Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And James says, if that royal law to love one another is being carried out and it characterizes your life and the fellowship and in your church that you are in, then you are doing well. You are showing that you are belonging to Christ. Listen to him again. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But, in contrast, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I think some of these are a little difficult to sort out, that last part of verse 9, but let me tell you what I think he is saying. In contrast to obeying the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself, in contrast to that, if you're making all these judgments and condemnations, if you show partiality, you are committing sin, you are under the law. You don't belong to Christ. If that is characteristic of a person's life, like it was the people that I described to you, if it is characteristic of their life, then Christ is not your covenant. Moses is. And you are convicted by the law as transgressors because you're breaking, by the sin of partiality, you've broken a law. There's a law broken right there. You're condemned by the whole body of the law. The whole thing. And therefore, you're operating under the condemnation then of the law. That is the defining of religion. Now think about that. That's sobering. How many people that profess to be churches and are supposed pillars and eminent saints in their churches and so on are in fact, their so-called Christianity is defined by judgment and condemnation of fellow Christians, of people who are Christians, right? And so they're not characterized by the law of liberty, but the law of burdens and condemnation that they lay on other people, especially on other believers. You will find them in every church. And in many churches, they're in charge. Some of them stand in the pulpit. And they're running the show. Now, to find out, to be able to discern more about whether someone is, or yourself, exercising law erroneously, saying that you're a Christian, but in fact you are still under the old covenant, or another person is, how do you sort this out? Well, James is saying, where there's no love, the law reigns. Listen to James again. Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And where the law reigns, see, here's the irony of it. The person who is exercising and laying on other people the law where they should be giving the gospel, it turns out that person is condemned by the very law that he's preaching. Because he does the same thing, see. That's what Paul's point was in what we read from Romans chapter 2. The law reigns and judges and condemns in many, possibly most, Christian churches today. And they're the most let's say, the most conservative Christian churches you'd find. Certainly many. So this is a widespread thing. And I say that not only because of all of the reports that we get through our blog each week from genuine Christians, but I have my own experiences, and you've got yours as well. I've been the pastor of 4 churches in 32 years of being a pastor. In every single one of those churches, early on, this one included, in some ways, this one especially, and I'm happy to say that's changed. Right, you would agree with that, that that's changed. But in every one of these churches, the prevailing atmosphere was law. Now, there's some elements of libertinism thrown in as well. But there was rank partiality, rampant and unrepentant sin, and a harsh Pharisaism. And yet, those very people were condemned by the very standard by which they judged others. And what was absolutely characteristic? The place was, as a whole, devoid of mercy, devoid of love. We'll see more about that in a second. Let's try to sum this up a bit. In any church, in any person, one of two laws is operative, all right? Your religion, every one of you, myself included, your religion is either defined by, now we understand that all of us slide into a moment of legalism here, or liberty as in our sinful flesh. I'm talking about our walk, and our habit, who we are, what we are defined by now as a person. It's either Christ or it's Moses. It's the gospel or it's the law. In any church, in any person, one of two laws is operative. Either the law of the gospel, the royal law or the law of liberty, as James says, or the law of Moses. The one gives life, the other only condemns and does so without mercy. The one loves, the other judges and condemns. Most professing Christians think they're living under the gospel today, but in fact, they're living under the law. Look, I grew up in church. Many of you grew up in church. I look back as I learned these things and I realize, man alive, I was taught the law. I was taught the law. And I carried some of that stuff into my parenting. I gave the law to my kids more than once when I should have given them the gospel. Not always, but nevertheless, I can, you know, as a parent, you look back and as you grow in these things and you think, I wish I had that one to do over, right? But you know what, though? You can still go talk to your kids and you can tell them that, even if they're 40 years old, right? You can still then do that. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. You might also, some parents need to go and say, you know what, I was wrong. I should have given you the law, man. I should have laid it down to you a whole lot harder than I did, you see. Well, here's this principle then. And if you're a Christian, it may not sound like this initially, but if you're a Christian, verses 12 and 13 should be very encouraging to you. If you're a hypocrite, well, I hope they just thunder down on you. Those who operate according to the law will be condemned by that law on the day when we stand before Christ. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. All right, so you're a Christian. You've been saved by the gospel, by Christ. This is the law that gives you freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, right? Freedom from enslavement to the devil. So the gospel is a law. It is a principle of liberty, of freedom. So talk like that. Act like that. Act like a person who is to be... Look, you're going to be judged, Christian. You're going to be judged. But it's almost like, I wonder if James would have had a word processor, if he wouldn't have had it in quotes there, you know. speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Because it's not a condemning law. It will always set you free because you're in Christ. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Christians are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. And James is calling us to be sure that we are living out that gospel in our lives and in our interactions with one another. The Christian's judgment is gone. It's gone. You were judged at the cross. So that when we are judged by the law of liberty, it's already been done. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has taken the curse for us. He is our righteousness. The gospel, James says, is the law of liberty. And James says that therefore, live like that. That's the law that is to reign in your life and in the life of your church. That's the law that is to be the defining atmosphere of a fellowship of believers and in our relationships then with one another. And what is a chief characteristic, it's really a synonym of love, what is a chief characteristic, James says, of gospel living? Mercy. Mercy. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a way of saying the gospel triumphs over the law. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And James goes on to say, professing Christians who are characterized by a condemning judgmentalism, who are characterized by it, that's who they are. That's what their religion is, even though they call it Christianity and they would say they are saved by grace alone. But if they're characterized by a condemning judgmentalism of in their interactions in the body of Christ, they will find themselves judged and condemned by the law of Moses on that day. Because they're still under the law, they're not Christians. They are unsaved. Let me illustrate this matter of mercy. You will have had similar experiences yourself. We've had to fight a lot of battles in this church. You know that over the years, we've had lots of hypocrites come and work their evil, and it can be so seductive, so confusing, so because, you know, a person that's using the law and is judging and condemning and so often makes people think that, well, maybe I am wrong, maybe they are right. It puts you under this burden, you see. But one of the things that will help the lights come on for you and to be able to identify this legalism that we are to reject then as Christians is this. And you know, mark it down well, it will help you. In every one of the cases, all these years that I've been involved with and that many of you have been involved with, in dealing with this kind of a person, a condemning, judging person, you think back on it, you cannot think of a single time when they showed you mercy. Oh, they can fake it. In fact, they'll even tell you that you don't have mercy. That's one of the favorite ones. But they'll do it in a merciless manner. Right? This lack of mercy. There are churches, entire professing Christian churches, where there is no mercy there. It's really interesting because there can be an air of libertinism, antinomianism, where, but there's certain things that if you don't abide by, then look out. And there's this lack of mercy. I think back over all these years, you know, and I cannot think of a single one of these kinds of individuals that we've had to face where we ever heard someone say anything like this. You know, usually it has to do with some issue, and this kind of a person is arrogant and they demand, I am going to be obeyed. Everybody needs to do as I say, just like that couple, you know. I'm telling you, there's no place for a video in a Sunday school class. That's it. Everybody needs to then obey me. Rather, the gospel would approach a situation and say, you know, this is a difficult situation. Not necessarily the one about the video, but this is a hard situation you're having to deal with. This must be a real burden on you. I wouldn't want to be in the position of you having to sort it out, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you, and I want to help you bear this burden. I never heard that kind of a statement from the kind of people that James is talking about here. They're not Christians. They have no empathy, and they have no mercy. And that demonstrates, mark it down well, that demonstrates what they are. They are legalists. They're legalists. They're under the old covenant. And you're only going to get judgment and condemnation from them. You don't want to be one of those kind of people. Not only for the grief that you cause others now, but if you die in your sins, if you die in that condition, all of these verses we've looked at, remember that, by the measure that you measured to others, you're going to be judged. By the, you know, if you condemned others and that was your business, and you did it all even in the church and so forth, but you're condemning others and you show them no mercy, you are under the law, and you will enter eternity under the curse of the law, and Christ will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You will be judged by the law. These things are very revealing about who a person is, whether they're really in Christ or not. One final thing. So it is vital then that when we begin to sense, you know what? This guy claims to be a Christian. That gal claims to be a Christian. Boy, I don't sense any mercy in them at all. They just, what's going on here? Well, you need to stand back, make some judgments, right? Make some observations that this person may not be in Christ at all. Take care and don't let them bring you under that yoke of slavery. Christ has set you free. This is why, fundamentally, if anybody asks me, this is what I tell them. And this is what we told the reigning councils and whatever in Arbka when we resign. That is the fundamental problem that we saw developed in Arbka, the fellowship of churches that we were with. It is, when you get right down to it, it wasn't that there's this little point of doctrine disagreement here and this over there and so forth. The fundamental thing, which still hardly anybody is talking about, is evidenced among that controlling body was a lack of mercy. There was a lack of mercy. And when that begins, it is time to pull out. You rebuke it. If they won't listen, then you pull out and you leave. Because, and so we leave behind that leaven of, call it sectarianism. It is a lack of mercy. It is another way that the enemy would have draw us back under the condemnation of the law. And we can't allow that to happen. Father, we thank you for Christ. Thank you for the gospel, the law of liberty, the royal law. We thank you, Father, that You have fulfilled all of the law's demands, and it is incredible to us because your law is holy and righteous and good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. And when we were dead in our sins and under your law toward a sinner, there is no mercy in and of itself. And there was no way out for us, and we would have perished. And yet you sent your Son, and he fulfilled all of your law's demands, and he did so perfectly. And he died for us on the cross. Father, we pray that you would deliver every one of us to any degree that there still lurks any of that ugly legalism. And Father, we pray that you would show it to us so we could repent of it and turn from it. And we pray that you would grant us more and more wisdom that we would properly apply the law and the gospel as we live for you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.